Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use this portion of Scripture tonight to instruct us and encourage us, to warn us and to help us, that we might be a people taught in the Word of God, people who know the ways of God and walk in accordance with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's final warning. I think one of the immediate temptations of most parents, when the moment has come and the child has laid upon the parent that last and final straw that breaks the camel's back. Although there are parents, I'm sure, that overcome that great temptation, the temptation, I think, to most parents comes to give them a swat. Many times, parents have to fight against that temptation. Sometimes it's a losing battle. But God never just hauls off and gives a swat. And God's judgments are always with sufficient, clear warning. And that's something that as parents we need to constantly learn, to make sure that there is sufficient, clear warning. And this is what God does. God's discipline has proper warning, and it has specific stages of fulfillment. And these fulfillments are in accord with the degree and the duration of the rebellion. And so we find here in the book of Revelation that we had, first of all, four trumpets that sounded. And these four trumpets brought on the destruction of temporal blessing. Four clear indications to men that God was not well pleased with the directions that they were taking. And then after that we find the fifth trumpet, the unleashing of the hordes of unclean spirits. You see, men get the idea that although they might be a little rebellious, yet they are at heart very good. And so God then unleashes these hordes of unclean spirits to show men how the rebellion of their hearts opens them up wide to the corruption of their hearts. And men give in to corruption promoted by these unclean spirits. And we see this in our nation, how God has begun to take away, first of all, some of the temporal blessing, and then how the wave of unclean spirits has swept over our nation. And so the idea that we are a good people in spite of the fact we might not be as religious as we used to be is being shattered as men are giving themselves to corruption like they never thought they would do, God, in Romans 1, reminds us that He gives men over to the uncleanness of their hearts, that they might discover how wicked they really are and how horrible are the consequences of that kind of wickedness. Then we have here in the sixth trumpet, vast physical destruction with one-third of the human race is slaughtered. One-third of the population of the earth killed. And this is the final warning, because the next trumpet is the end. The seventh is the last. And we read there that the mystery of God is then finished. We'd like to notice some things regarding this final warning of God in which a third of the population of the earth is destroyed. First of all, we want to notice in verse 13 the source of this final warning. And you'll notice in verse 13 that this voice comes from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now back in chapter 8 and verse 3, we have another reference to this altar. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And so we see here that this golden altar is the altar of incense, it's the altar of prayers. The prayers of the saints joined with the prayer of the crucified one. And so it's the altar of prayer. And this altar is referred to also in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, where it is mentioned that once a year, as the high priest would slay the Lamb of Atonement out at the altar, the brazen altar, he would then bring in blood and place some of that blood upon the horns of that altar in the holy place. And then also we read that blood was brought in and it was sprinkled over the propitiatory, over the Ark of the Covenant. And so there were various aspects of the application of the blood of the atonement, reminding us that the atonement has various aspects. The atonement is not merely one picture. It is a composite picture of the fullness of the work of Christ. And so a part of that atonement was performed at the altar of incense. And here it is from the altar of incense where this voice cries out, indicating that mercy rejected is crying out for vengeance. And so instead of having the incense of intercession coming from this altar, we find that from it comes the cry for judgment. You see, the shed blood has been despised, and therefore judgment must come. The composite nature of the atonement reminds us that although it is reconciliation that is offered, that the rejection of that offer brings judgment, the vengeance of God. Now, in Scripture, redemption is never offered. Redemption is the sovereign work of God. Reconciliation, however, is offered. And when it is rejected, the vengeance of God must come. And so the source of this vengeance is from the very altar of incense where the prayers of the saints ascended to the presence of God. The source, then, of this final warning is the altar of incense, where mercy has been rejected and vengeance is forthcoming. Secondly, we notice in verse 14 the extent of this final warning. We note that the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, was told, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, the four angels here refer to the fact that this is a worldwide judgment, referring to the four corners of the earth, the four winds of heaven. Many times in Scripture we have similar references. And so here we have a worldwide judgment. And Euphrates here, being the representation of the center of Gentile world power, this judgment then is coming at the hands of Gentile world power, and it's coming upon the entire world. These demon spirits then that are in charge of fomenting war that until this time God has held back, but at this particular moment God himself is releasing, because the day of mercy has now been rejected and the day of judgment, the day of vengeance has come. And so there is a worldwide, Gentile-based judgment coming upon the earth. Thirdly, we notice the timing of this final warning in verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. We see that this event is very precisely timed. Not only did God have a specific year in mind, not only a specific month, not only a specific day, but a very specific hour when His mercy would no longer be offered and His vengeance would be poured forth. And so we find that this is not merely an impulsive swat of God at wicked men because of their rebellion. God is not in a moment of exasperation here, showing His anger, but rather we find that God here has very specifically planned for a very definite moment of time when His judgment will come, when His vengeance will be poured out on men who have been very clearly warned of the fact that He has been displeased with their rejection of His mercy and their determination to rebel. And so just as the flood had a very specific time, God said to Noah, the years of man shall be 120. And when the 120 years were up, the flood came. So also here, there was a very specific time that God is promising. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, God went to Abraham and said, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it has gotten to the situation that I know it has, and verify the fact that this is the time for judgment. And so also here, in these last days, judgment will be at a very specific time. So also in the land of Canaan, you remember that God said to Abraham, your seed will go down to Egypt, and your seed will be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And the reason your seed will be in the land of Egypt for 400 years before they come back to claim this land is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God says there's a very specific time, and 400 years from now, your seed will come back to this land, and they will destroy this land, and they will annihilate these people who are giving themselves over to wickedness. God says there's a very specific timing to His vengeance. And so Israel came 400 years later and destroyed the Canaanites. And so after men are allowed to display the depths of their wickedness, as we see in the fifth trumpet with the uncleanness that pours out over the earth, after they have been allowed to prove to themselves the depths of the wickedness of their own hearts, God then will come in vengeance upon them for their rebellion against Him. A very specific timing for this final warning. And then fourthly, we find the fulfillment of this final warning in verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 and 17, we find the fulfillment will be with unusual power. Now, notice in these two verses that we are told that here we have an army of horsemen of 200,000. Now, to us, this doesn't sound very spectacular. We think, so what? You have 200,000, that would be 200 million. So what? You have 200 million horsemen with riders. You know, one atom bomb would take care of that. And so that doesn't sound like so much to us. But as we project ourselves back to the mind of the people of this day in which this was written, your cavalry, your horsemen, armored horsemen, were the epitome of strength for war. And so here we have explained that which to any person of that day would say, this is an unbelievable force. And certainly any one of that day would tremble to think of facing 200 million armed horsemen. There is nothing that you could think of that would be able to stand up against that kind of power, that kind of force. And so I believe God is telling us here for our day, not necessarily that there are going to be men on horses, but rather that here we have the epitome of military strength and power, that which would cause any army of that day to tremble. Now here is destruction, not destruction that is falling from heaven. Here we have destruction that is an earthly power, but demon motivated. This isn't lightning falling from heaven. This is earthly military power to an awesome extent that has been loosed by demon powers. This begins to give us a little bit of an idea of what it means to us today. And today we hear many people expressing grave concern over the awesome military powers that are building up. That's why we have so much of the peace movement, disarmament movements, because men are fearful of the awesome degree of military buildup of unbelievable might, whereby it is conceived that men could destroy the total population of the earth very easily. Men's hearts are failing them for fear today. And I believe we have a picture here of that very thing, of an awesome military buildup, 200 million armed horses. Certainly something that would strike fear into the hearts of men of that day. And so here we have power that is beyond anything that was known in that day. And the destruction then would come from the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. Now, I imagine in that day these people would say, well, how could these armed horsemen destroy with fire and brimstone? But we see today how military might would destroy by fire and smoke and brimstone, proceeding from these instruments of destruction. And certainly we can say today that modern military power, bombs and missiles, could easily fulfill that which is mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. It will be an unusual power, and it will be an unusual destruction. One-third of the population of the earth killed as a result of this vast buildup of military power. What men now fear is that which the Bible has said will come to pass, to the point where now we have great efforts to ban the bomb and to help men to realize the awesomeness of the days in which we live. The fulfillment of this will be with unusual power and unusual destruction. One more thing we see in this chapter, verses 20 and 21, the failure of this final warning. We find that in spite of the awesomeness of this warning, that there is no repentance. And even though God allows men to destroy the third of the population of the earth, we see that there is not repentance. And in verses 20 and 21, we see that men do not repent. The rest of the men which were not killed by these repented not of the works of their hands. And so the result of this will be failure to gain repentance. Even today, for example, men who see the awesomeness of the situation of our day are not repenting. They are trying to ban the bomb. They are trying to gain nuclear controls, but they're not repenting. They are seeking to protect themselves from what they see on the horizon, but they're not repenting. They're trying to play cops and robbers. You know, you get the point where you see, well, rather than destroying everybody else, why don't we just get rid of all the instruments of destruction? And so the robbers say to the cops, you know, let's just all get rid of our guns, and then we won't hurt anybody in this fight that we have. The problem is, how are you going to trust the robbers to get rid of their guns? What are you going to do when the cops have gotten rid of their guns and the robbers say, we've got some we hid? And so this is a fearsome thing. But men, instead of repenting, are trying to work out their own salvation. They're still trying to work out their own solution. They're trying to get rid of what God has promised is going to come, and that is His wrath, in which He's going to allow men to destroy themselves. But rather than repenting, they try to get rid of the destruction that God has promised. The only solution is repentance. And we read here that they do not repent. They do not repent of their murders. Rather than repenting of their murders, they facilitate murder by allowing the murderers to go free. They do not repent of their sorceries. The word sorceries here is the Greek word from which we get our word pharmacy. And so it's drugs. Rather than repenting of their drug abuse, they continue on in this and try to avoid the catastrophe that is coming. They do not repent of their fornication, this wave of uncleanness that has come upon the earth. They want to keep their free love. That is perhaps the most costly thing they have, because the disease is racking their bodies. They want to keep that. They don't want to repent of that. They want to avoid the wrath of God, but they don't want to get rid of their sin. They don't want to repent of their thefts, injustices that they commit. And so men resist repentance, the only solution to this coming judgment of God. And I asked myself as I read this portion, you know, will America be a part of this one-third of the population of the earth that is to be destroyed? I think as Americans, we tend to kid ourselves. First of all, we think, you know, the hot spots are over there. And that's what it says. The four angels are by the great river Euphrates. And so we think it's going to be over there. It isn't going to be here. Now, we're concerned, but not that concerned, because we'll fight it over there. We get the idea that we really don't deserve that kind of destruction. After all, we are still a God-honoring nation, we think. We don't really deserve total destruction yet. Now, we aren't as good as we ought to be. But you know, there's still a lot of good left in the good old USA. And we have the idea that this would not happen to us. But are we really as good as we think we are? Do you know that in the United States of America, more than 1 million youngsters each year go through the shock of a marital breakup? And this is devastating to the children. The children take all the guilt of a marital breakup upon themselves. Each year, more than 1 million youngsters go through that. Nearly one half of today's children will spend part of their childhood with only one parent. But we see ourselves as a good nation. We see ourselves to be compassionate. You know, after all, Haven't we as a nation sent food and clothing to the 1 million Somalian refugees? You know, God must look at that and be pleased. But you know, at the same time that we have sought to help 1 million refugees, at that same time we have here in the United States destroyed 1.5 million babies. And so at the same time that we say God will have mercy upon us because we care, we are a caring nation. We are seeking to alleviate the needs of millions around the world. At the same time, we are destroying millions within our own borders. It's just a cover-up. It's hypocrisy. It's sham. And God sees this. To the self-righteous people of His day, Jesus said, "Do you think that those people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them were greater sinners above all others?" No, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And God warns us here in the book of Revelation. He said, first I'll touch your earthly good, and your dollar will devaluate. And then I will unleash the unclean spirits, and you'll see how wicked your hearts really are. And then, if you still don't repent, I will bring a destruction upon you like you have never seen before and can hardly imagine. And the only answer is repentance. God said to Nineveh, in 40 days it would be destroyed. You know, I wonder how God was going to do that. Was He going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven, or did He have some nations round about that were ready to conquer? I think that was historically the real picture. There were nations round about Nineveh in that day that were ready to conquer Nineveh and bring it into subjection. Nineveh repented. And I often wonder, you know, what happened to those nations? All of a sudden, those nations around about that were becoming so strong became weak. And Nineveh had another 100 years before they fell. And so God says the answer is repentance. Repenting of our wickedness. Repenting of our sin. And unless we as a nation repent, there is nothing that can avoid the destruction that will come. I'm not for taking the guns away from the cops so that the robbers can have a heyday. But I also realize that even if the cops have the guns, if there isn't repentance, there's still going to be trouble. Because God is seeking repentance. And the sixth trumpet is God's final warning to repent and to seek mercy. That's why we want to pray on Saturday night. Because we know we need to repent and seek mercy. We've seen the first four trumpets, the destruction of earthly good. We've seen the unleashing upon our nation of the hordes of filth. And unless we repent, God's program of judgment will continue. Father, we thank You that You don't just haul off and swat us, but that You clearly warn us that when we are determined to be rebellious, when we are determined to continue our own way, that judgment is inevitable. And it will even come from that place of mercy where the prayers of the saints have ascended. And we pray, Father, that You would, in these days in which we live, these serious days in which we live, grant to us a spirit of repentance, that we might realize the wickedness of our hearts, that we might confess the rebellion in which we as a nation are walking, and admit that You have been speaking to us. And unless we repent, we're not better than any nation that has already been going through great trials. But except we repent, we shall also likewise perish. Grant, we pray, to us a spirit of repentance, that we might see here in our nation a turning to Thee, a great revival in which You are glorified, the only way that the forces round about us will ever be conquered, the only way the mounting destruction that surrounds us will ever be overcome. And that is by means of repentance, as we turn to You and confess our sin, You then will heal our land. We thank You. Pour upon us, we pray, a spirit of prayer, and that which comes from the golden altar might be a renewed resurgence of the prayers of the saints rather than the releasing of awesome destruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.